Lord, we want to thank you again. The many promises that there are in the Bible that are directed towards us. And we thank you for its abundance is without number. And we're here to praise you as your children. We thank you that you've given us an abundant access into your presence. And Lord, we thank you it was at no small price, none other than your very self, the living Word, your Son, who came, emptied himself, and became a man and suffered for us. Lord, our hearts bow in adoration and love and appreciation. The longer we live, the more we appreciate what you and you alone could do for mankind and for me specifically. Lord, we praise you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Lord, we thank you. We could never do anything to earn such a marvelous promise. Now, Lord, we come again to your word, and we want to again to have you quicken our hearts. Lord, as the disciples said, did our hearts not burn when he spoke to us? Lord, we want a little of that burning of our hearts, the writing of your word upon our hearts. Lord, we ask for that help, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm here before you the second week in a row. We don't like to do that around here, but sometimes we break even our own rules. And not a rule, maybe a principle. But this morning, last week I didn't finish, and so maybe this is a good thing. And so I thought this morning we might just continue where we left off last week. And I looked around right away and said, well, how many folks weren't here? So maybe I could somehow, by the grace of God, can draw us all in to that thing that's on my heart. So let's look at, first of all, a key verses that will, I hope, will give us some indication of what is on my heart. And I'll have you open your Bibles, if you can, please, to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. And we'll be looking at a couple of verses here and then moving on from there. So Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning first in verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. Now, when I read this, and I do want very much that you'll pray that I will keep focused on what is the real theme of these two ministries. And it is about the balm of Gilead. Now, those of you who were here last week, you know already where I'm going with that. But we want to look this morning for the healing that God has provided for his people. And the first thing we will see about this, of course, is how comprehensive this healing is. It's full, it's complete. The problem often lies with us. We don't avail ourselves for various reasons. And it takes, as we often say around here, a lifetime for us to learn to walk with the Lord. As I've studied the scripture intently more in the last couple of years than in recent years before, being retired and being able to give myself more to reading, I could live another three lifetimes and I could not get the breadth of the full revelation, the full, as Paul says, the full counsel of God. But I get the feeling when we read these first few words, for the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. And I can't, I'm not sure who's speaking here specifically. I am inclined to think that it is God himself who is speaking, not the prophet. The prophet is repeating it. You know, prophets, teachers, seers, whether men or women, when we speak or they speak on behalf of the Lord, they enter into that burden that is on the Lord's heart. They become, if you will, a little bit of that burden. They hurt. They rejoice. They feel it. God does touch our feelings very much, our affections particularly. And make no mistake, what we're going to talk about here has to do with our affections toward the one who the Song of Solomon says is our beloved. And that is none other than the Lord Jesus. Now that sounds that just even comes across as not as strong as the truth of it is, that he really is the very solution for all of our ailments. Now, where do these ailments come from? From our sin, brothers and sisters. Our sin. Our sin has separated us from God. God has brought us back by the blood of Christ. No question about that. If you are his child and you've accepted him, you are back. But which of us would deny that it's a learning process, long and difficult, and sometimes we don't want anything to do with it, for us to learn to walk with him each and every day. So here we have, if it is God speaking, and I think it is, I am hurt. I am hurt. Now we know Jesus was on two occasions wept over Jerusalem and wept at a funeral. So the fact that God can weep, that God can hurt, should not ever escape our minds. We often don't look at it in such a thing as such a thing, but it is true that God is a hurting God when his creation, mankind, has turned his back on him. So reading on here, I am mourning, astonishment has taken hold of me. He's astonished. I'm astonished about this. And what is he astonished about? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Now we said last week that this is a rhetorical. Why then is there no recovery? You know, many of us might say, hey, I was trying to think of another rhetorical. Maybe another rhetorical might be, hey, you're sick. Isn't there a hospital close by? Yes, there is a hospital close by. This is the character of this, the characteristic of this rhetorical. When there is no recovery, is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughters of my people? God is asking the question, if the balm of Gilead is there, why are my people not healed? Why are they not in better health? Is there not a physician there? And now let's look at Mark chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 25. Keeping in mind this physician, verse 25 of Mark 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And it suffered many things from many physicians. We said last week, this might describe some of us. We've gone across the world, across all over the place to find healing for our ailments. And these ailments are not they are not physical. These ailments are the effects of sin on our life. They pay their toll. They grind slow and fine, but they grind nonetheless. And that grinding very often is our mental condition. We lack the joy, the perspective, the heavenly perspective that we so much want. Not a one of us wants to suffer in our own soup. Yet there are things that we are avoiding in our life that cause us to remain in a state of unhealthiness. Some of it's extreme, some of it's not so extreme, but its effect, it's sure. It bears down upon each and every one of us. Christ has forgiven us, but we've not availed ourselves of what he's done for us. to the extent to which he desires us to have it. Does he not want us to be rich in heavenly things? This is the weight of the New Testament. You are seated together with Christ. All of these past tense verbs are amazing. Has, have been. We don't enjoy much of it, or not enough of it. And I think the Lord is calling us right in this meeting and his church at large to take your eyes off of many things that really add to our illness, and at the very least contribute nothing to more wellness. May the Lord help us. But she had spent everything, gone everywhere. Now Luke's account says she spent all of her money. I used Mark because I like it's much broader, that she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. How many times this happens to us? When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch the hem of his clothes, I shall be made well." And then we're told in verse 29, "And immediately the fountain of her blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that affliction." And now if you could look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. These wonderful words that I will say again that fell from the very lips of the Lord Jesus. If you have a red letter edition, I say hooray for red letter editions so that you know immediately when Christ is speaking. Some of us may not be so keen on our Bibles in that way. Then get a red letter edition. Do whatever you can to rightly apprehend the Word of God. Verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, there are two things here that require us. One, for us to take it. The Lord offers it. Do we take it? We think somehow by some spiritual metamorphosis that is neither theological, theologically correct, or scriptural, that somehow this is going to happen automatically or in some weird way. Here we are told and encouraged to take the Lord's yoke. Take it from him. Put it on. And put it on every day, every morning. What the manna was for us yesterday is not sufficient for today. In our fallen state, those things that are precious to us grow old quickly. We need the well of life, oh my God, continuously. We went to a concert last night in Santa Clarita, and a Christmas concert. And I tell you, I didn't know a soul there but four people. And then, well, that's not true. I knew Joey was there, and Cade, and Martin, and of course, Benjamin. But you know, there was a praise that went up to God for the sending of his son. Oh, my goodness. The fact that you can, with a complete stranger, we can worship the Lord for giving us such an unspeakable gift. We have to take his yoke. Take it. Put it on. Better than the yoke of this world. There is no yoke that is more precious, more wonderful than the yoke of the Lord Jesus. The yoke of business, oh my goodness. The yoke of dependence upon others. We should learn not to depend on anyone else except Christ, first and foremost, always, in all things. Doesn't mean we don't have fellowship with one another. Doesn't mean we're not in subjection to one another. But very often we don't ask Him, Lord, now what would you have me do? My wife has been a great example. Our whole marriage, she still asks the Lord what she should wear. Little things, things we discount. We just haven't learned how really weak we are. And I'm not suggesting that that's a proof of it, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. So here is, our part is to take it. So Christ has been provided. The balm of Gilead has been provided. Was spoken of by the prophets, Jeremiah. Spoken in other places. There is a balm in Gilead for every ailment. Now, I do believe that in particular, so here's where I'm going to try to focus. I believe in particular that Colossians gives us a very specific picture of what Christ is for us. And I had seven things last week that I began with. So let's quickly review the first few, and then we'll pick it up from there. The first one is our faith in Christ. Our faith in Christ. And we talked about this one fellow whose name was Epaphras, who was bound to Paul with a chain. We know this from Philemon. He went to minister to Paul while he was in jail, and they wound up arresting him. We don't know the circumstances of it, but it was not a good time at that particular time. It wasn't a good time to be associated with Paul and generally with Christians, generally, and Paul specifically. And he wound up, Paul said, he is chained with me. And I got to tell you, I am very glad that I am chained with the Lord's people. There are many Epaphras in the church who minister faith, who minister encouragement and the love of Christ. Their own life in the Lord is a blessing. So this is the first thing that we talked about. And we are always, as I said, we're somebody's prisoner. Whose prisoner am I this morning? Am I the Lord's prisoner? And Epaphras, I mentioned last week, also means lovely. How lovely are the feet of them who bring good news. His name, we know little about him, but his name tells us a little more than what is written about him. Now, the second one we looked at was the preeminence of Christ. And that's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Let's look at that together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And I still remember our brother, I hope I don't put him on the spot, Norm shared about making open last Sunday morning. He shared about making the Lord first. That's what preeminence means. He has the preeminence. Now, why does he have it? First of all, he was the first from the dead. That gives someone preeminence, does it not? Gives him first place, the resurrection. So first from the dead, but also he's eternal. He's from the beginning. He's God himself. Little did these disciples know or when they first met him who they were dealing with. Very often with the Lord, we're the same way. We don't really know who we're dealing with until he begins to unfold to us who he is. Jesus is God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. If you have seen me, you have seen who? You have seen the Father. There are many such verses that make it very clear that Jesus Christ is the perfect image of the Godhead. We are confronted by God himself. When we see him weeping, that's God weeping. When we see him tired, that is God experiencing the tiredness of our humanity. What love God has to have emptied himself. to have sent His Son, His beloved. So this was the second thing, the preeminence. Christ should be number one. Is He number one in my life? A big question. Is He first and foremost? Is He preeminent? You know, much of what goes on, I think, in our life, to make one, I'm bogged down here a little bit. But one thing to say about the preeminence is that we often pray amiss when we merely ask our Heavenly Father for some healing for someone. We have a lot of, shall we say, physical sick situations. But there is a tone in many prayers that we rather are praying that with the same intensity and earnest that He will make His blessed Son more preeminent in that life. Boy, the Lord never becomes number one more than when we're in trouble. I almost have to say, and I don't encourage you to do the same thing, Lord, maybe I have to stay in trouble a little more frequently because Your presence and Your help is so wonderful. It's so near. Is that a dangerous thing to request? So the healing of our soul and our making Christ what God has declared Him to be from the beginning and the firstborn from the dead is what God is after in our lives. Sometimes physical wellness is not the real need of a situation, but rather a wellness to the soul, in the soul, bringing us back to God, the rightful King, the rightful potentate, our only liege, our only King. So making Him number one, the preeminence. The second thing we looked at, or excuse me, the third thing we looked at in verse 19 of chapter 1. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. Christ is fullness. Fullness of what? Brothers and sisters, we lack fullness in our life. Fullness of peace. Fullness of joy. And this, by the way, is not, again, not something that comes automatically. It comes because we come to the One who is the reservoir of it. We don't come to it because we talk ourselves into it. Well, we can, and I have to say that we often do. But Christ alone meets the longing of the human heart. There is no other satisfaction. He really is the balm of Gilead. All the other things we seek for our happiness don't bring real happiness, lasting happiness. So the fourth one we saw was that Christ is the sacrificial service. Or shall we say, our sacrificial service in Christ. Verse 24 of chapter 1. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now what in the world does that mean? I think it means, and I mentioned this last week, our living head is in heaven. We at no time, under any circumstances, if we are Christ, are we ever separated from our head? He is my head. He is my King. I am His. You and I are the body of Christ on this earth. most of the body of Christ is already with him, I believe. He's near to coming. So even if he comes in another 1,000 years, it wouldn't bother me. There's most of our brothers and sisters are there. We are no less members of the body of Christ with them in heaven than we are the ones I sang with last night, most of whom I didn't know, yet we entered into praise and love to the same Savior, to the same gift, the unspeakable gift. And we praise the Lord. You know, it's funny, many of the young people, so, you know, there are no ugly young people. There wasn't a one of them. I'm sure they, because I was young, we pick at them. We pick at each other when we're young. Young people out there, they're mean to one another. Poke at the little things. There were hundreds of them last night, I think. Every one of them. And I know being young, it's the talent. I mean, they want to have nice voices and their instruments and the gift. You know, and I kept thinking as I was sitting there, Lord, it's not the gift. It's what comes out of their heart and my heart and my love for you. We look at what's on the outside. The church has made a grave mistake by looking at outward things. God is always looking at the inward. And I was praying for especially the one person who I knew, Lord, help her not to have her eyes on you, on herself, but on you. Even if her voice is a little cracked and a little out of sync like we were this morning. Did you notice we were a little bit out of sync? God doesn't care if we're worshiping him from the heart. We'll get offended because, well, we're not supposed to sound like that. Now, we should try to sound as good as we can, but we should always be loving God from our hearts. This is what he looks for. This is really all he cares about. So here it is, the head of heaven, seated on the throne. We, maybe not much longer for some of us, we are on the earth. We are still his body. And he is still living out his life in us through our trials and our difficulties. And it isn't enough for you and I just to get through it with our muscle and our discipline and our doing it ourselves. It's Christ. He says here that I may that fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Paul was sitting in jail and knew that Christ, through him, had to suffer. And we don't have to be in jail for this to happen. All we got to do really is get on an LA freeway. And you suffer a little bit. I tell you what makes me suffer recently on these freeways are some of these young people that are driving. I'm already doing, I better not tell you because I'm breaking the law. But I'm going with the flow of traffic, so I'm legal. But some of these people are driving like they're crazy. They go by you 20 miles an hour faster than you're going, and you're already doing 70 miles an hour. Oh, brothers and sisters, having to suffer with all of the difficulties that are in life, the uncertainty, the confusion, the inexplicable, that happens. There's so much. Why does good things, bad things happen to good people? You and I by ourselves can never get through these things, but Christ in us can. That's what I think Paul is talking about. Christ in me can get through it. I cannot. Christ can. So Paul says that God is filling up in him. And I believe this is happening in the life. In fact, I know it is happening in families right in this meeting, almost on a daily basis. Christ will get you through because Christ is greater in you than he who is in the world. He is the balm of Gilead. Try to fight these things. Try to solve these things on your own. You won't make it. I won't make it. Christ must live out his life in me. That's what Christianity is. I remember years ago, Gary Kachia worked at a bookstore that I frequented. I think it was Archive in Uptown Whittier. And they had in the window that they were selling a iconic picture of someone that we all know, and I won't mention who it is, but it was iconic. And the name of the book, it was sort of a picture book. It was one of those books that if you don't like to read much, read letters or read words and sentences, you can look at pictures. It was a picture book. And the name of the book with this iconic person was Christianity. Christianity is not that person. I remember walking by and it just dawned on me. I never forgot it. That person, nor any human person, not you or I, is not Christianity. Christianity is Christ in me. That's Christianity. Everything else with its liturgies and its traditions and all, its music and its buildings. Not to say that we shouldn't have a building, we shouldn't maybe have a liturgy that's living. But what makes Christianity is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's Christianity. And he alone can overcome. So the fifth one is chapter 2. So now we've got four things that we've covered so far, that Christ is the balm of Gilead. Sacrificial service, faith, simple faith in Christ, his preeminence, his reconciliation. Now the fifth one, let's look in chapter 2, verse 6, because we can't take all of it. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up, and established. Now, notice I kind of shortened it. But there are three things. If you have received Christ, you know, our beginning as a Christian is not a beginning merely by itself. How we begin is really how we will end the race, by walking with the Lord. We never stop walking with the Lord. Our problem is, of course, is when we do stop walking with the Lord. Self-sufficient, get distracted, get angry at the Lord. I'm sure none of you get disappointed and angry at the Lord. Lord, why did you have this happen? Why, Lord, I don't want to do that. Sometimes that will take us away from the Lord for years. But a beginning which has a development already wrapped up, if you will, in seed form when we first believe. How wonderful it was when we first believed. Believing was enough. Lord, I just believe you. You remember that? I mean, I'm sure many of you do. When you first came to Christ, it was enough. You began to walk. You know, there's a part of that that never changes until the day we walk right into his presence. We are always, that's why Paul is saying, as you therefore receive Christ, so walk in him. How did I receive him? By faith. Now walk in him. Lord, today, I want to walk with you. I've been taken with James's word in another study I am doing. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, have you ever heard more wonderful words? It says volumes about what our real need is. We think our need is more money. We think our need is Oh my goodness, we have our list. You know, our need is to draw near to God. Draw near to God, and He comes right near to us. We have His promise on that. So here is something that is very similar and akin, walking with the Lord. We are told that one man in the Scripture walked, and what happened after he had children? It was Enoch. I don't know what it was about his kids, but I guess it says after he lived so long and then he had children and he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He walked right into the presence of the Lord. He's the one man that we know of in Scripture besides, well, the only man we know of, him and Elijah, who did not taste death. They still tasted death. Sin brings death. They just didn't taste the grave, the final outcome of death. So let's look, let's try to enlarge this a little bit. In Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And this is the parable of the growing seed, as the New King James subtitles it. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. This is, I believe, a parable about how we walk in the kingdom of God. And we never stop doing this. So let's read it. And he, Jesus, said, there's the red letter now, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now the seed is always a picture of what in the Scripture? It's the Word of God. Jesus is scattering that seed all the time. He uses us occasionally to scatter His seed or to water. But seed is going out. It's being thrown by this man. And should sleep by night, scatter the seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. The man doesn't know how it happens. I told you a month or two ago that I've become a husbandman lately. I got a wisteria tree, and I'm training a vine to be a tree. I went on the internet, and it told me what to do to make a vine into a tree. It only takes 20 years. I probably won't get to see the fruit of my effort, but and I was so excited. We got these sticks. I mean, they were sticks. Debbie ordered it online. It didn't come in dirt, and they were sticks about this long, and it had this ugly little root. I said, these things are dead, honey. And we read the direct says, no, scratch the bark, and if it's white, it's still alive. So I scratched, all right, I put it in the ground. And every day I came out, I said, these things are dead. And I put a nice big hole, put some potting soil. It took about 5 days, and the first bud. And I was excited. I actually put two in the ground. So I actually was having a race, or they were having a race, who was going to shoot out of the ground first and the fastest. This is the picture. It's sprout. We know not how. How could this stick? Isn't God wonderful? This is a picture of walking with the Lord. We don't know how it happens. This is a picture of the Word of God and its effect upon our life. Jesus said, the wind blows where it wills, and you know, you don't know where it's coming or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now we should take great comfort that the Lord Jesus Christ works in this way, especially those who we know, who we love, and we pray for, and are burdened because they have walked away from the Lord. We know not how. He knew not how. For the earth yields crop. Let's read on. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain, and the head and the farmer puts in the sickle and takes the food. But it all started with that grain. all the mechanics that were needed. This, brothers and sisters, is what happens when we walk with Christ. We never really stop walking with Him. Each day, the blade, the seed in the ground, the blade, it shoots. And it becomes full fruit. Sometimes it stalls a bit. I had to transplant one of these plants, and it went into shock. So he's losing the race right now. The other one is really taken off. So the Christian life progresses and proceeds in the very same way, though, as it first starts. It never really stops. I mean, we can go to church and do a lot of activity, but the real growth of the Spirit is like this parable. It just grows out of the life of its own. It's a life apart from you and I. It's the life of Christ. Aren't you glad? I am very glad. So now in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. I like the word rooted because we have a number of references of rooted. Romans says, quoting Isaiah, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope." Speaks of the Lord Jesus. But you and I are a root out of dry ground. It's as though Christ has taken root again, but now in individuals. This is beyond religion. This is Christ in me. We often don't look at it this way, but this actually is, as Jesus said in the parable, this is like the kingdom of God. It is Christ taking root in the heart of a person. That's Christianity. I love what Isaiah says from that Paul quotes out of Romans. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." The root of Jesse, and everyone know who Jesse is, that's the father of David. Very important. This is where genealogy counts. The genealogy of the Christ, how Jesus was born, and his root, he was the root of David. He was the one who David worshipped as a young shepherd boy, doing his daily tasks, doing what many of us find boring. The boring things we do actually speak to us of faithfulness. Learning to get up each day and do. It may be mundane. It may be the dull. Many of us have already gone through our work career, but no, in the past, this is how it is. Oh my gosh, I got to go to work again. I got to deal with these people again. Brothers and sisters, it is at those times that the Lord is really doing a great work in our heart. The mundane, the things that we think are boring. Do not despise the day of small things. I thank God for the floors at McDonald's that I swept in Vero Beach, Florida in 1971 at 2:00 in the morning. I would not sell them to anyone in this room for $1 million. It was a root out of dry ground in my life. We should not despise what God has given to us as though He's done and He doesn't know what He's doing. We should say, "Now, Lord, I need to see. You need to open my eyes." And we need to pray that the Lord will help each one of us. So the root, our root, is Christ. He's what gives meaning to our life. Let me read here someone that I on this. Well, let's read first verse 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Christ. Now, to many of us, that's a familiar verse. We often quote it and we revel in it, right? Praise the Lord. Some of us are not so familiar with that term. We are complete in him. Now, this writer said something that I thought was so wonderful. He said, man's nature, need, and destiny are, so to speak, wrapped up in Christ. The secrets of our inmost being, the enigmas. Anybody have any enigmas here? Life is full of them. Of our destiny are revealed to us in Christ and in him alone. Life is a maze, and we do not find the clue to guide us safely out until we find Christ. There is no answer for your life, really, outside of Christ. Life is an enigma, and the word that solves the enigma is Christ, the Word of God. When we know Christ, we know what we are and are made to be. And out of him, without him, we grope in darkness and conjectures about everything. On the other hand, when Christ is revealed in us, we are also revealed to ourselves. You've never met more contented people than Christians. I mean real Christians who have... I had a brother had a horrible thing. He called me, and I won't say who it is. He's here. He called me chuckling about a horrible thing that was... And he was laughing. I mean, not crazy-like. I knew his eyes were on the Lord. It was a horrible thing. I'd be going to pieces. And he was, oh, it'll work out. Well, first of all, he'd been there before, and he knew the faithfulness of the Lord. Therefore, he could laugh at his enemies from the top of the wall. Only in him, only in Christ can we unveil the secrets and scan the end of our destiny. We have the end. We go to be with him. We are complete in him. As an old proverb once said, he quotes it, I'd never heard it, the secret of a man is the secret of the Messiah. He, Jesus alone, stands majestic yet full of love with one hand reaching to the very heavens and with the other hand laying hold of our fallen humanity and raising it from the depths of despair to the beatitudes of redemption. This is Christ. All my problems, whatever they are solved in Christ. Well, let's look at number 6, chapter 2, verse, in him, you were also circumcised with the uncircumcision made without hands. What God did in removing the foreskin of our heart, opened our heart to him. God did it. I didn't do it. You maybe think you did it. Somewhere our will is involved, our cooperation is involved, but it was God who circumcised our heart. He removed the foreskin of my heart, the covering, the blindness. I believe that there are three things mentioned in Scripture made without hands. This is the one. 2 Corinthians is the second. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands. That's what you and I have to look forward to. You know, I was reading in Revelation 14 yesterday about this, and we won't go to it because I'm running out of time. Blessed are they are the dead who die in Christ. That's in Revelation. You know, blessed are those who die in Christ. We hang on to life, and well, we should. But you know what? Someday we're all going to die. Blessed are they who die, though. What's the operative? In Christ. In Christ. Well, let's finally, let's look at number 7. We don't have time. There's a lot to expound on here. But it isn't legalism. It's having our hearts circumcised, removing the foreskin of our heart, having our eyes opened to heavenly things. All right, finally. In chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. So you can see he's concluding now. He's had 7 things, and we've covered him. Here's number 7. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not things of the earth. How often we set our mind on our life, our Christian life should not be a series of fits and starts. We're enthusiastic one minute, and the next minute we are discouraged. The Lord should help us to grow up. He is. It's like our children. This is how children are. As long as everything's happy, they're happy. They're sort of the fits and the starts. Part of maturity is to press on. I talked to Thornton Stearns, who's near to going home to be with the Lord, and he knows it. He's lived a full life, a fruitful life, a dear brother. Most of us know him. And I said, Thornton, I have one question. What's the Lord been telling you? And he didn't even hesitate. He said, press on, brother. Press on. It was a good word. Can you hear Thornton saying that? Press on. He meant it. Press on. You and I, press on in Christ. This will all be gone much sooner than we all think. And we will be in the presence of the Lord, changed. Now we get little glimpses of that change. We're disappointed in ourselves more than words can say. I am, anyway. I don't know how he's going to transform us finally, completely, thoroughly. But he is. And we will be with him. And finally, your life is hidden with Christ in God. God is the author of this vital action. Christ is the vital center of that action. God is not trying to make you a better person. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? He's giving you Christ. And then everything that comes out of knowing him and his life takes root. First the bud, then the blade, then the full stock. It's all Christ. What an unspeakable gift that God has given to us. So not worldliness, not carnality. May the Lord help us to learn to turn our eyes away from the world. This, by the way, is not a once and for all event. if we've known the Lord very long, there is not one thing that is going to suddenly, I'm no longer on this earth, I'm about this far off the ground, and I'm just a heavenly creature. That's not how it works. We learn to walk with Him. We learn to set our minds on eternal things, not things that are of this earth. We use this world. We go to work. We have money. We have houses. We have responsibilities. Somehow God weaves all of that into our life. It's part of the schooling that He gives us. But set our hearts on heavenly things.